About houses, we're talking about the cost of salvation. We're talking about the cost of salvation, my salvation, your salvation, the salvation that each person that has salvation, the cost of salvation. And tonight it is, we sing these beautiful songs, and it's good because we're worshiping the Lord with them. But this is a mess. This, when you do these, what we want to call Good Friday, it's kind of one of them it's good, but it's also, when you begin to, let me just tell you, tonight, if your life isn't right with the Lord, I pray, convicts your heart tonight. If you do not get what I'm talking about tonight, and it doesn't really faze you tonight, I'm going to ask the Lord to renew the joy of your salvation. Because it is a topic tonight of what Jesus did to pay that cost for our salvation. And there was just, on the bottom line, there was no other way to pay for that salvation. Nothing good enough. No one good enough. There was only one way to pay it, and that was by the sacrificial death of God's one and only Son, who the angel said, you will name him Jesus. And the more I read these, the more I feel like I owe the Lord an apology. The more I feel, the more I feel I need to confess. Jesus has come to a place where he has gotten, they have partaken of this last Passover meal, the Last Supper. We'll talk about that when we do communion. But we're going to talk about a few things tonight that led up to this moment. And from the moment it just kept getting harder and harder and harder. We're going to work through some Luke, and then we're going to work through some John, a little bit of Isaiah. And then our communion will be in Matthew. Fathers, we open up your word. This is a special night. This is a week of Holy Week that our church is trying to figure out how to do better. We pray tonight that our hearts would be open to you, to be able to be sensitive, to have discernment with your spirit, to hear from your spirit, to hear from you tonight, because the Holy Spirit is your spirit. We pray, Father, tonight that we just give you this time. In Christ's name, amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be starting in the book of Luke, chapter 22. Jesus has made his way to a garden that he's familiar with. I have places, maybe you have places that you're familiar with where you like to pray. And it says in verse 39, he went out and made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. They are making their way to the garden to pray. This is what I call the agony in the garden. When he reached the place, he told them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray. John's version would say that he had to go a little bit further. Which means, on a side note, sometimes we can have our best people with us. You can have your best mentors, your best, even sometimes your own spouses, you can be that. But there's times when God will draw you even to a place where it just has to be you and him. Your inner circle can be around, but you still, there's moments where God is going to draw you to a place where it's just you and him. And this is what's happening with Jesus. Then he withdrew from them. And verse 42, he begins to pray. And he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Who would ever want to go through, and you know what's ahead of you, And Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He kept talking to the disciples that this time was coming. And Jesus knew it when he left heaven, that this was going to happen. And he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. But let me just tell you, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And that's something we never think about. And God never took it away. Because when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, man, it just wasn't words. But he said, not my will, but your will. Your will be done. And something beautiful happened. Just him and Jesus praying to the Father. Sometimes even as parents, even God was, you know, you still have to go on, you still have to do this. I'm not taking it away, but you got to do it. And you got to take it all. Got to cover every sin. There's a guy and a person in the future named Ed Kratz, and he's going to be born a sinner. We got to do it all. We got to finish it. You got to finish it all. And God does something beautiful. The Bible says there's an angel. It says in verse 43, then an angel from heaven. Wow. And I guarantee you this, Jesus knew that angel by name. We just see angel, but I want to tell you, they knew each other. And it says, then the angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. You know what it was? It was a picture. Hey, don't forget, you're going to be coming home. You got this. The angel from heaven, makes a trip. Man. And it strengthened Jesus. And being in anguish, Jesus is in anguish. This is the agony at the garden. He prays more fervently. He's even praying even deeper. How? Why? How? Because the angel strengthened him. You'll realize sometimes when you're praying in life, you don't even know what to pray sometimes. Jesus knew what to pray, but I'm telling you, even when we don't know what to pray, the Lord strengthens us with His Holy Spirit, and we begin to pray things we didn't even think we were going to say. I need to move on. There is a lot to cover. I need to move on. These are all, I'm just telling you, I can't get into all these, but every one of these are all their own preaching pieces. So I got to move on. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he got up from prayer, he came to the distance or to the disciples. He found them sleeping, exhausted from the grief. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. They were exhausted from grief. They were stressed as well. They weren't. They knew things were happening, but they didn't understand all of it. So we have this agony in the garden. This is the beginning, the leading up to the time when he's going to be on the cross. And here it is. It's not just what's on there. It was this moment here where he said, not my will, Father, but yours. And then the angel came and strengthened him. Because there was somebody in the future named Bob. Jesus had to do it all. No shortcuts. And then there was the arrest. If Satan had a heyday, it was this moment. Moment of darkness had its moment. And this is the big moment. The arrest. We move on down to Luke chapter. It is in 22 verse. I have it in verse 47. excuse me. While he was still speaking, it's moving right on with the disciples. Suddenly, a mob came, and back in the day, the Western days, they would call that a lynch mob. They would come with a rope, and they're going to hang somebody. Well, they're coming with a lynch mob, and they wanted to do pretty much the same thing with Jesus, not hang him, but they want him to put to death. We see all those scriptures prior. They were trying to put a plan to kill him. And they're doing this at night. And while he was still sleeping, or speaking, suddenly a mob came, and one of the 12 named Judas was leading them. And he came near Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those around him saw that what was happening, they asked, Lord, should we strike with the sword? And then one of them struck the high priest servant and cut off his right ear. And Jesus responded, no more of this. And touching his ear, he healed him. And there's some more conversation that goes on. But this is the arrest because they in verse 54, it says, they seized him and they led him away. Even in this moment, Jesus has compassion. His last miracle healing was this moment right here for someone that's going to come and arrest him. On Sunday, we talked about a love that God says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, but Jesus gives a new command, and it is to love one another as I have loved you. And that is deep. It's an unmerited love, and Jesus heals this man, and they arrest him. You know what's crazy to me? They see the healing, and they still arrest him. That's how blind we can be. Oh, wow, he put his ear back on. Oh, okay, well, let's take him anyway. That's how blind we can be. So there's the agony in the garden, and there's this arrest, and it's just nothing as good as happening. And then we go to Luke chapter 22, we see here in 59, now we're going to be talking about a betrayal. The betrayal piece. So he's got them all in there, he's in this court, this is an ugly scene here. But an hour later, another kept insisting, this man was certainly with him, since he also was a Galilean. Peter came and he's kind of following Jesus, he's out there in the midst, and people are saying, hey, you're kind of with this Jesus guy, but Peter says in verse 60, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately when he was still speaking, a rooster crowed, and that was the third time that he had denied knowing Jesus, and then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That had to have been the most crunching moment for Peter in his whole entire life. Now, I want to ask you, is there a moment when God told you to share the gospel and you didn't? Was there a moment when you wanted to pray in public and you were afraid of what somebody might say? Or you were in a restaurant and you wanted to pray, but you were concerned about people looking at you because you saw people looking at you. Folks, Peter and Jesus' eyes locked together. And I look at all of you, I know you. You know me. And for me to say, I don't know you. And that's what Jesus did. He looked right at Peter. Peter looked right at him. That rooster crowed. He denied. And then basically Peter ran off. And the Bible says, and he went outside and he wept bitterly. And Peter carries this until Jesus reinstates him. What is this about? This is betrayal when everyone around you, the disciples have already left him when the arrest happened. Peter kind of gets close, but he can't get through it. Now Jesus is kind of like he feels like he's alone. He's doing this. And he goes through the arrest, and now he goes through the betrayal, but he also now goes through what we would call mock trials. He just went through one of those, and then the Peter thing, but there's four or five of these little things that's happened. He's gotten in front of the Ananias and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, the Roman authorities. He went through all of these little mock trials just to get him through. It was fast-paced. It wasn't even really a court piece. It was just to shove him through. There was no justice or anything. This was the moment. The world had him. Darkness had him. And truth didn't mean anything. They wanted to destroy and kill Jesus. It was a priest, the scribes, the Sadducees, and all those guys, one high priest, they all just wanted Jesus to die. Satan was looking at it even more than that. Felt like this was going to be a way to stop him. Just remember all the things that Jesus was doing. Every time he was going somewhere, he was casting out demons and healing people. He was healing people and casting out demons. All the work that Satan was doing, Jesus was flipping it upside down. He wanted Jesus out of the equation. And then it gets ugly, even more uglier. Luke chapter 22 also is in 63. We move now where he's being tortured and abused. It says the men were holding Jesus, started mocking and beating him. And after blindfolding him, they kept asking, "Prophesy, who was it that hit you?" And they were saying many other blasphemous things to him. Scripture says they pulled his beard out. He was beat up. All kinds of things was happening to him. And then it even gets a little even deeper. Just the scourging and the mocking. The Roman soldiers ended up scourging him. Beginning to do the whipping. They would often kill the person that they were whipping. Remember, these Roman soldiers were people. These were soldiers who were in shape. They placed a crown on his crown of thorns on his head, and they mocked him, shouting out, "King of the Jews!" Excuse me, "King of the Jews!" And John, it gives us some descriptions here in chapter 19. It shows us some things here. Now he's in front of Pilate. Pilate tries to play it all out, but he is weak and he falls into the whole thing as well. But verse 1 says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Those 39 lashes. That whip with the cat of nine tails. Not 37, not 38, 39. Couldn't cut it short. Because all this was being done for Carla too. It all had to be done. And the soldiers were also twisting. They were twisted together a crown of thorns. And they put it on his head. And they clothed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were slapping his face. Many of you know, if somebody slaps you, most of you are going to say, "I ain't turning the other cheek." You're going to slap back, right? Jesus does nothing aggressive in the sense of retaliation. Because I believe all he kept seeing was the flashes of faces of the future. "Hail, King of the Jews!" Pilate went outside again and he said to them, "Look, I'm bringing out to you and to let you know, I find no grounds for charging him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And when the chief priests and the temple servants saw him, they shouted, "Crucify." Wow. They shouted, "Crucify." Isaiah 52:14 says, "Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being." I'm an avid boxer fan ever since way back in the day when my dad said, "Let's watch boxing," when I was a young kid. And I love to watch boxing. But I want to tell you, there's two men in a ring and they're both swinging. If one man stands in the ring and all he does is take the hits over and over and over, and when it's over, you're going to see one person with no wounds, no cuts, no bruises, no swelling. The other man will be beaten to a pulp. I believe part of the strengthening that the angel gave Jesus was the strength to finish. Because what we read is something that almost no man could ever go through. Listen, folks, it only took a stone to take down Goliath. And I think God's love, it shows us how real it is. But I believe also it shows you how angry and how ugly that Satan is. Can you imagine being disfigured? It doesn't even look like a human being. Probably couldn't even recognize him unless you really, really knew him. Unless you really, really knew him. This is the emotional piece as we move into the spiritual, emotional burden that he bore, the weight of humanity's sin, and he felt the sorrow. And he heard people that were just a few days ago, "Hosanna, Son of David," shouting, "Crucify, crucify." Wow. And verse 16 tells us, then he handed him over to be crucified. Pilate tried to get him out of it a few times, but he fell to the pressure of the crowd. And then he just handed him over to be crucified. And then we have the crucifixion. By this time now, Jesus is, you don't know even know, if you didn't know him, you didn't know what he looked like. If you weren't following him, you really didn't know it was him. He's had flesh, he's been hit with the cat of nine, that whip 39 times. He's been punched in the face, slapped in the face. His beard has been pulled out. They were slapping him, all different groups of men and people were slapping him, and they were just beating on him. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'd have to believe that there were over at least 12 to 15 different people who put their hands on God's Son. I kind of think, oh my gosh, could you imagine standing before God and say, I beat the living tar out of your Son, God. Oh, I'm the one that pulled his beard out. I'm the one that punched him in his eye. I'm the one that broke, I'm the one that busted his nose. But I truly believe that if that person came to Christ, I believe God would say, yeah, he did that. Yeah, you did what you did. But he did that for you. Wow. Tells us that they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself, and he went out to a place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on each side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also made signs and put it on the cross, and it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So, the priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write 'the King of the Jews,' but say that I am King of the Jews." But Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written." He kind of spins it back. But when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes off and they divided them into four parts. Jesus now is nailed to the cross. They've lifted it up. And he is in the middle of between two other individuals that are going to die from the crucifixion. And it says they divided up the parts, the four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tonic, which which was seamless, woven in one piece for the top. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it. This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled in the saying, this, or they divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. This is what the soldiers did. I want to remind you, this is how we know the Bible is true. It's the things that people overread, the people that they just skim through, they don't read. This piece is a prophetic piece that is written in the book of Psalms. That hundreds of years later that this happened. And it shows proof. And what happened? They divided his clothes. And among themselves. And they cast lots. For clothing. But he goes on, he says, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. This is where we find this whole piece of this brokenness and the emotional piece. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his father's, or his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple, he loved standing there. He said to his mother, woman, here is your son. And he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from the hour the disciple took, from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Jesus doesn't say much on the cross, but this was important to him. He was taking care of his earthly duty piece. I'm dying. I still have a mother. And now I'm going to give that responsibility to John. And John will take care of her. It's an emotional piece. He sees his mother weeping. And he wants his mother Mary to be taken care of. Even all that he's going through, he still is concerned and cares. This is an amazing piece. And after this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, the scriptures might be fulfilled. And he said, I am thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and they held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it's finished. What's finished? That he died? What was finished? Yeah. The full payment. The full payment. That in the future, Trevor can come to the Lord. The full payment. And he says, finished. He knew exactly when it was finished. And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He had the power to raise it up. He had the power to give it. So what do we know about this story here? The one thing we would know that the Son of God, Jesus, suffered. He suffered and dealt with a lot of pain. Physical pain. It's something that I couldn't go through. I couldn't do it. It's something you couldn't go through. There was no man, no woman that could ever do what Jesus did. There's no person who could ever do that. And he did it at the cost of everything. Of his body and his flesh. But he was looking at the long game. He was looking and following his Father's will. He took a beat down that no one else could take. No human has ever taken what Jesus has taken. You can read about other gods and idols and things that people worship, but there's been only one God that loved people like the Father. There's only been one who gave their life so that we might have life. So what is this moment? This is the moment where they were gathered there. There's so much more that we had to bypass. I challenge you to read the Gospels. But at this moment, it doesn't look victorious. It all looks like darkness has won. Because the Bible says it is for a man to be born and a man to die. But there's something different about this man. This man was sinless. Never committed a sin his whole life on earth. 100% about the Father's business. 100%. And I'm telling you, there's not one person here that's doing 100%. And if we were even close to being doing 100%, I get you, we would fail because then we would become prideful. But Jesus came humbly. And he gave what we could not give. He gave his life. So much more has happened during this time. But what really matters, as Jesus said, it's finished. Jesus did his part. And then the people had to wait. They prepared his body. They did some things. But I want to remind you, in a couple of days, death cannot hold Jesus. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. Because Jesus is victorious, we are also victorious. But only in the shadows of Jesus, only with Jesus can we be victorious. But what does that tell us tonight? It tells us that we need to meditate more about what Jesus has done for us and the cost. Folks, if what was said in the garden changed, there wouldn't be anything after it. Can you take this cup away? But not my will, Lord, but your will. And God didn't take it away. Because God has a plan to redeem those who are lost. Tonight, I think tonight is a reminder of us, or is a reminder to all of us to be reminded of what our salvation, what the salvation gift cost. Easter is awesome and it is amazing. It is the pinnacle. It is awesome. But without Friday, without the crucifixion, there is no Sunday. There is no Easter. And without, and before you have salvation, you have to come to a place where you understand and realize and confess before the Lord that you're a sinner. And we need to be reminded that, oh yeah, I live that way. And I need to be thankful for what Jesus did during this time. And I kind of start thinking about it and I dig into the scriptures and I read it, I hear it, speak about it, we sing about it. And there's times I go, Lord, I don't think I was worth it. It don't make no sense to me. I don't think I was worth it. But I also know that the Holy Spirit will say, God thinks we were worth it. Jesus says we were worth it. Not buying a car, not buying a house, not purchasing it. Salvation is a gift. You can't buy it. It's paid for. Can't buy it. But you can receive it. And because of what Jesus did on the cross and all this here, God's not going to let another way get into heaven any other way. This was a big cost. So I think tonight maybe we'll have a time where we can maybe tonight is a time for you to say, Lord, for those who are believers tonight, majority of us, maybe we can say, Lord, I don't always feel like I'm worthy of it. I'm sorry for what you had to go through. And just, Lord, lead me in your path. The best I can do is to be obedient and faithful. And be committed to you. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in a different way. But I want to go ahead. Let's go ahead and stand. We will do communion. This is also, the Bible says, we already examined ourselves before communion. So you need to do that too.